Okay, you might notice I've got a bit of a cold. It's sort of we got Polar Explorers this week, so there's no need for me to be using my voice at all or anything like that. Lynn's leading the singing. She's got a cold. Kath, she's part of Polar Explorers. She's lost her voice. No problem at all. No, we'd appreciate your prayer in that. And after the service, those of you that are involved, I think we're going to have a little rehearsal. But as most of us can't speak and the rest aren't here, it could be an interesting rehearsal. So I'm going to speak about resurrection. Maybe quite a good subject for this morning. We started a little series 4 weeks ago thinking about the resurrection, this theme which is so important to the Christian faith. In the first week, we looked at the resurrection morning, and we were reminded that we believe in a risen Saviour. So whatever the situation in our life, that power that was at work in Jesus Christ, raising him from the dead, is at work in us. There's no situation beyond his power to resurrect. Yeah, thank you. You're a step ahead of me. In the second week, Susan gave that insight into what it meant for the disciples to meet with the risen Jesus, and he came to them when their hopes were dashed and brought them peace. Then in the third week, we're reminded of Thomas, and the man that wasn't there the day that Jesus came to the prayer meeting. And we learnt through him that Jesus challenged him with the very words that he spoke. And then John, through his gospel, challenged us that we too need to stop doubting and believe. Believe in Jesus and have life. Then last week, we considered some of the appearances during the rest of the 40 days after the resurrection, and particularly the restoration of Peter, when we were challenged to demonstrate our love in both in worship of Jesus, but also in service of his flock. So today is the final one in this little resurrection series, although in a couple of weeks' time, we might talk about the resurrection again. It's Easter, in case you forgot. So today we're going to be thinking about the Ascension. I wonder how many of you have heard a sermon on the Ascension. Yeah, it's not a very Baptist thing, is it? Because we tend to go from sort of Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Pentecost. We don't do very much in between. So we're going to think a bit about Ascension. This is what happened at the end of the 40 days of Jesus appearing to the apostles and others, and it marks the end of Jesus' physical appearances, although he did continue to appear in visions, and he appeared to the apostle Paul in a vision and does so again to this day. Luke is the only gospel writer to describe the actual event of the ascension, and he does so twice, once in his gospel, once at the start of the book of Acts. John's gospel recounts Jesus telling the disciples that he will ascend to where he was before, and Jesus telling Mary that he'll ascend to the Father. The Apostle Paul assumes that Christians know that Jesus has ascended. So in Ephesians 1:20, for example, he says, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And in the letter to the Hebrews, the ascension is made explicit, and it's sort of applied as to what we should do in the light of it. So Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So I'll read the one from Luke, and then we're going to have the reading from Acts. So Luke wrote this in Luke 24, verses 50 to 53. That's later. So speaking of Jesus, when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Thanks, Anthony.
So the second reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 1. Starting reading at verse 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
So we move then from Galilee 70 miles back to the vicinity of Bethany. Remember, they were up in Galilee, relaxing, recovering, and now they're back, just 1.5 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus gives them this command: "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So after the resurrection, Jesus commanded them to go to Galilee. We know that it took them a whole week at least to get ready for that journey. They then met Jesus in Galilee. He met with them, spoke to them there. Then during 40 days, he met with them, brought them all the way back to Bethany. And from there, he says, "Don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit." So what sort of things was he doing during those 40 days? Well, these are five things. I managed to just about squeeze them into being C's. So he's convincing them that he was truly and physically risen from the dead. He was coaching their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, commanding them to wait to be clothed and baptized with the Holy Spirit, commissioning them to be witnesses in the world, and conferring a blessing. Bit of a stretch, but it made it a C. Conferring a blessing. So let's go through those one at a time. So firstly, convincing. He was convincing them that he was truly and physically risen from the dead. In Acts 1:3, it says, "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs he was alive." I love that, because it speaks of Jesus needing to get through to the disciples that he really was alive. And that rings true, doesn't it? When somebody's died in front of your eyes, it's no good him just appearing in a flash and then disappearing. But over 40 days, he gave many convincing proofs. And he was coaching their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Luke 24:45 says this: "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." I love that phrase as well. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't understand them. Verse 46, he told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." I'm sure he said a lot more than that, but that's a summary of the sort of thinking that they need to have to open up the scriptures and to read them right, to see Jesus all the way through the Bible they had, which was the Old Testament. Then he commanded them to wait to be clothed or baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24, verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I think it's just there that it speaks about being clothed in the Holy Spirit, but it's a lovely phrase, isn't it? And we hold it together with being baptized, immersed in, clothed in. Both of them speak about a covering in the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 1, as we heard, 4-5, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speaking about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in John's Gospel, we get John 16, verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. So these are the sort of things that Jesus is teaching them over those 40 days. And it must have been really important for him to explain that. So why are you going to leave us? Having conquered death, why are you going to leave us again? He was commissioning them to be witnesses in the world. Luke 24, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. That was the primary calling of the apostles, to be eyewitnesses of these things. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, second half of that verse says, you will be witnesses, my witnesses, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Most familiar commissioning passage from Matthew 28, 18, a little bit earlier in the 40 days. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you, always to the very end of the age. So Jesus there beginning to unpack that although he's returning to the Father, he's still going to be with the disciples as they're his witnesses in the world. And this, just a little insight from Luke 24:50. He was conferring a blessing. When he'd led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken into heaven. It's great, isn't it, to know that Jesus, like the patriarchs of old, when they laid their hands on their children's, their inheritors' heads and blessed them with the words of what God was going to do in their life. This is what Jesus did, is he was rising into heaven. So the disciples knew his blessing on them. And I think the implication is that as he's doing that, as he's going into heaven, and he'll be doing that as he's coming back from heaven, that in the intervening period, that's what he's doing. He's praying blessing on his witnesses, on his followers. So we've seen that Jesus didn't just appear once. He spent time with the disciples on several occasions. And after the 40 days of appearances, there's another big change. The disciples will no longer meet Jesus in the risen body of Jesus, but this new phase is marked by the ascension. So this is Brian Jackall's painting of the ascension. Jesus rising into heaven, his hands blessing the disciples as he rises. Just think about the sort of significance of the ascension. What does it mean that Jesus ascended to heaven? He didn't just disappear, but there was this physical ascension into heaven. I think first significance of the end of Jesus' ministry after he'd risen from the dead was that he completed what the Father had sent him to do. There wasn't any more for him to finish. It was finished. Secondly, Jesus' human limitation was at an end. He'd been at the Father's right hand. He came and was born of the Virgin. He became a human being, was limited to that human form, to one place, one time. But now, with the ascension, that limitation is ended. And he is now at the Father's right hand, but also with us by his Spirit. Thirdly, Jesus went to the Father to send Holy Spirit. I've had so many discussions with people about why that was necessary. I don't know. I don't know why it was necessary for Jesus to go back to the Father's right hand in order to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. But it was, because Jesus said it was. It was necessary for him to return to the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus returned to the glory that he had before the world began. And he spoke about that during his earthly ministry, that he would return again to that place of glory. Fifthly, he went to prepare a place for us. I can't explain again why Jesus needed to do that, but that's one of the things that Jesus said. He said, I will go before you into heaven and prepare a place for you. Sixth item, Jesus' new work as high priest and mediator of the new covenant began. And we sang about that, didn't we, in one of our songs, Lord Jesus Christ. And we thought about him being the high priest, the mediator of this new covenant between us and God. So he's there at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Finally, Jesus set the pattern for his return. So just as he rose into heaven, we're told that he'll return in the same way. So a physical return of Jesus. So there's some of the reasons, some of the significances of the ascension. Do you see that? Put a lot of thought into that. Okay. For those listening on the tape, there's an amazing graphic there. But sorry about that, you missed that. So the application, I could, you know, tell you my application of it, but instead I thought I'd cheat and use the Apostle Paul's application of it. So this comes from Colossians in chapter 3. And he's really saying, in the light that Jesus was raised, not only from the dead, but in the ascension, this is how we should behave. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the way of life you once lived. But now, you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I'm not going to preach on that passage because that would be a whole other sermon. But can you see how Paul takes the fact that Jesus is risen, is at the right hand of the Father, and that our life is hidden there with him, our spiritual life is hidden there with him, to set the pattern for how we should behave in our day-to-day lives down here. So the fact that Jesus has ascended to the Father's hand doesn't mean that we just wait for him to come back, but that we change the way we live now in the light of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So how might we respond to that? Well, I'd like to suggest that we respond in the light of what Jesus was doing during those last 40 days. Surely those 40 days he focused on the things that were key that we should be following, we should be doing as his witnesses. So he was convincing them that he was truly and physically raised from the dead. We need to stop doubting and believe, to set our hearts on things above, as Paul puts it, to hold firmly to the faith we profess, as the writer to the Hebrews said. But in doing that, we need to teach others that. We actually need to try to persuade and convince people that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. We need to tell them about the proofs. Secondly, Jesus was coaching their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I think we should be teaching each other and those outside the church that they can encounter God through the Bible, to see things in the light of Jesus, whether that's Old Testament or New, opening that up to people, reading the scriptures, pointing out Jesus in the scriptures. He commanded them to wait to be clothed or baptized with the Holy Spirit Paul tells us that we should go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we should encourage one another in the specifics to wait for the Holy Spirit's guidance, to wait for that power. When we receive that power, to move under the influencing of the power of the Spirit. He commissioned them to be witnesses in the world. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. That's what we should be doing. We are commissioned, we are witness to this task, to go into all the world to make disciples, to baptize and teach. And he was conferring a blessing. So we are to be a people who are blessed and who bless others. That speaks to me about worship and works, that we come to bless God for the blessing he's brought into our lives, but also to go out from this place to bring blessing into the world, whether that's holiday club or holiday at home, whether that's at farmer's market or in your workplace. God has sent us there to bless the people that he's put us amongst, to bring that blessing that comes through him by his ascension to heaven. So let's pray together as we continue in our worship. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you not only conquered death, but you took humanity to the right hand of the Father above. We sing about those wounds being still visible above. You bear broken humanity to the heights of heaven. Lord, you understand completely what it is to suffer, what it is to walk in this broken world. And you call us still to go out as your witnesses to you. We ask, come Holy Spirit, fill us with your power. Anoint us for the task that we might worship you and witness to you in our service. We ask this, Lord, for your glory. Amen.